Someone has recently pointed out in the last few years that this is perhaps sort of misnamed because it suggests the idea that there exists the persecuted church over in some parts of the world, and then there's the not persecuted church, which might include us. And that's really a wrong way to think about it. There is, as the ancient creed stated, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Catholic with a small c, meaning universal. There exists in the world today. And we can't necessarily look at a person and right off the bat know that they're a member of this church, but there exists the true church, which is composed of every true believer, no matter what country he or she lives in. And that church is being persecuted today. And so we need to see ourselves not as part of a separate church that's not being persecuted and, oh, those poor people who are being, but no, as a voice spoke to Saul when he was knocked off his horse. This voice, which we know is Jesus in the book of Acts, said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, Jesus had died, of course, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven. He was in heaven, and yet, inasmuch as his body, his people were being persecuted on earth, Jesus said to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" So as we move into this prayer time this morning, and my remarks, I'm going to keep them short here because we're going to be having a number of people. I've invited actually 10 different people to come forward and lead us in prayer. I want us to have a little bit of a background to sort of understand why we're doing what we're doing. In years past, as we have observed this, we've done it in different ways. Some years, I've given a lot of handouts, which got into a lot of detail about what particular countries Christians are most persecuted in and their particular situations. And we're not going to get into the details. The video had to do with persecution in China and Korea, North Korea. But we could easily add to that a very long list of other countries in which persecution is taking place. And the reality is it not, that believers here in our country are beginning to experience perhaps not physical persecution, but some degree of societal pressure or some words being spoken against Bible-believing people. But what I wanted us to do this morning before I began to invite the folks that I've asked to come forward and lead us, I just wanted to give a little background to help us more sort of from 30,000 feet to understand why are we doing this today. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." That's the New American Standard Bible. The Phillips translation says it this way: "Think constantly of those in prison as if you were prisoners at their side. Think too of all who suffer as if you shared their pain." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of pain, truth be known. I don't relish the idea of pain. So the suggestion that I should spend brain power calling to mind people who are suffering and kind of, at least in my mind, go there with them, in my humanness, I really don't want to do that. I don't know about you. Maybe you're like me, unless you're some kind of a masochist or something. I don't know. Is that what God expects us to be, some kind of masochist? I want us to understand that there are some compelling reasons why it's important for us to bring the reality of these suffering people to our minds. Because if you be honest with the passage, it doesn't even really say, pray for people who are suffering. Now, that's a logical outcome when we think of our brothers and sisters as suffering. Naturally, we would want to pray for them. But isn't it interesting that the verse doesn't even necessarily say to pray for them? It says, remember them, think about them, go there in your mind, even though in your humanness you might want to say, well, you know, honestly, that's not something that I really like to do. I don't want to in my humanness. I want us to understand why it's important. So first, I'm just going to, because I am guessing that I'm speaking at least for some of you as well, that you would say, yeah, Jack, I'm right there with you. I wouldn't relish the idea of being alongside them in prison. So let's be honest. What are the reasons to not do this? Well, something that's been called compassion fatigue. In our day and time with social media and TV, we can be constantly barraged with pictures of starving children and people that are in dire situations. And we reach a point of overload, don't we? And it's just like we short circuit. And it's like, okay, I can't really handle anything else. Let me watch some other Disney movie or something. I just want to escape this because I have compassion fatigue. There can be a suspicion of motives. Oh, my emotions are being played upon because they're going to ask me for money. Ah, maybe that's it. I can vouch for. This is my opinion is that the two main organizations in our country that support and communicate about suffering believers around the world are Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors. And I can say that both organizations are organizations of great integrity. Yeah, if you want to give to them financially, you can. But that when you look at their material, that it does not scream give money. It's not about giving money. It's about understanding what your brothers and sisters are going through so that you can pray for them. But there are other reasons why it's good for you to understand what they are. And we're going to touch on those in just a minute. There can be what we might call survivor's guilt. We look at Christian suffering in North Korea and go, okay, why do they have to suffer and not me? It might be similar to if you're in war. I know my father-in-law really dealt with this, his experience in Korea, because his good friend was blown away literally blown away, and he had to deal with, why was it him and not me? So we might tend to want to not have to deal with survivor's guilt. That might be another reason that we don't want to obey this verse. And that also, it evokes in us just sorrow. We hear about people suffering and we just have sorrow, and we can even feel despair, like, wow, the situation's not really changing. So what to do with these feelings? Well, understand that there are benefits when we obey God, when we remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. One would be to just simply accept that it is an expected part of the Christian life. Our knee-jerk reaction, I think, especially as Americans, we want to be the saviors. We want to go in and we want to right the wrong. You know, we want to have this moral crusade, and we want to make the wrong right. And we look at a social injustice, and oh, I'm going to write my congressman, and I'm going to, you know, maybe we should send in the army, and you know, we have these kind of responses. But the longer we think about these things, we realize and begin to accept this really is an expected part of the Christian life. Peter said this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes on you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." When we see it happen, we shouldn't go, "Oh, wow, this is weird." No, actually, it's not weird. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And guess what? It's going to keep going on. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Notice there are degrees. Some, for whatever reason, God in his sovereignty allows some to suffer to a greater degree than others, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. The time is coming. Yeah, it looks like we're losing now. And it probably is not going to look like we're going to win in this life, but the time is going to come when it's going to be shown to the universe that we win. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So secondly, as I mentioned, money is clearly not the emphasis, at least in the literature that I'm promoting. And we have some Voice of the Martyr magazines that I would encourage you to pick up on your way out. As far as survivor's guilt is concerned, just realize your time is coming. Now, again, you might not suffer to the same degree that our brethren in North Korea are suffering, but The scripture says that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's interesting. It doesn't even say if you're godly, I shouldn't be too godly because then people will persecute me. No, it even says if you desire to live godly, you're going to get persecuted. So if you haven't experienced any of it, your time is coming and you will. In the interest of time, I'm going to skip 2 Timothy 3 and go on to the last point, that rather than sorrow and despair, and again, initially as we expose ourselves to some of these things, it will evoke in us maybe a sense of sorrow and despair, but as we spend more time remembering and recalling what our brethren are going through, and as we reflect on the scriptures that relate, we'll realize a sense of conquering, overcoming, victory, and exaltation. Because those people, even though on the surface, to the world, they look like losers, in the end, they conquer. In glory, they will be seen as conquerors, as will we ourselves. Okay, I'll just end with this picture of the magazine that we have enough for every family to have one. We don't have enough for all the kids to grab them, and we have a limited number. So if you just limit yourselves one per family and expose yourself to some of the stories of the suffering and persecution that has gone on in recent decades, I think you'll find that your life does benefit in the ways that I listed. So at this time, I'm going to invite Susanna to come up. And please understand, before I hand her the mic, I just want to say one last thing, and that is, this isn't you all are spectators and Susanna is praying. Susanna is leading us in prayer. So I invite you to agree in your heart, whether you say amen verbally, and if you want to do that, that's fine, or just at least silently in your heart, you're amen, you're tracking with her and following. She's leading us in prayer. It's not a spectator thing. It's something that we're all doing together. So we have 10 specific requests that match the requests. Every other chair, there was one of these cards. So take this home with you. It will remind you how to pray. And so these 10 different requests are the 10 requests that are being prayed today. So Susanna, start us off.
Today I am, but all of us are going to be praying for the believers and the countries that are persecuted, that they would be rooted in God's word. And in 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we want to just remember our family who are in these persecuted countries, that they would be using God's word daily, that they would be grounded in it, that their churches would be intimate and strong, using God's word to build a strong church. So if you will all pray with me for our family in these other countries. Father, we just thank you for each person who has chosen to follow you despite the persecution. We pray that you would provide Bibles for them, that they would be able to learn more about you, that they would be grounded in your word. I pray that you would train them to be students of your word, that they would be learning and applying what they have learned. Build the churches into a strong and intimate family, teaching and correcting and reproving and just using what you have given them. I pray that each one will become a member who is equipped and adequate to serve you in their country and every good work and in sharing the gospel. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.
Second Timothy 1, verse 3 says this, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. We want to pray that the people that we are praying for know that we are praying for them. So we want to pray night and day and ask God through his Holy Spirit to comfort these people. God certainly hears us, but we are wanting to pray that these people who are isolated and persecuted know that the church is praying for them. Lord, we ask you especially for those people in camps and where atheistic Marxism rules, where Islam rules, where people are isolated and cut off from fellowship, cut off from others praying for them. Lord, that you would give them a sense in their heart through your Holy Spirit that they are being prayed for, that you do care, that the Christians across the world do care for them and are praying for them. I pray that you give them a clear sense of this, a comfort, and a conviction that you are going to deliver them on that last day. In Jesus' name.
I've been asked to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are, that they may be mature in their faith. The verse that I have is Colossians 1:28 through 29. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." It's interesting that I got this one because we've been, in our morning time reading, we've been going through the book, The Voice of the Martyrs, actually, this book. It's really great. There's a lot of stories in here about the persecuted church back in the early days and also the most recent decades. When I got this verse, a very story came to mind that really, really affected me, and it's because it's about a mom. So it kind of really touched me personally. But these are stories of believers from all, you know, all years, but this one in particular, this is from a, this was a mom in the 1950s in mainland China. There was a pastor there, and he was an underground pastor in China, and he'd been taught by his mom. The Christians were being persecuted, of course. They were, this particular pastor was taken into prison. His captors would tell him, if you just deny your church, tell me your names, we will let them go. We'll let you go, and we'll, you know, of course, let them go. Sure, of course. And he never did. He refused to give in to those names. So then they brought him his mom. And they said to him, if you'll just tell us the names of your church members, we'll let you go. We'll let her go. No problem. So they said that to him, and what they said was, I'm going to read a little bit from this book here, from this page. Let me see now whether you really believe in God and wish to fulfill his commandment to honor your mother. They used the Bible against him. It was not easy to make a decision. Chang turned to his mother. Mother, what shall I do? The mother answered, I have taught you from your childhood to love Christ and his holy church. Don't mind my suffering. Seek to remain faithful to the Savior and his little brothers. If you betray, you are no more my son. This was the last time that Feng Chang saw his mother, and she was likely that she died under torture. So that's wisdom that she taught him. That's maturity that she taught him. So let's all pray that we can do this. Lord Jesus, we pray for all the believers that they will be faithful and they'll teach others to grow in such wisdom. Lord, we pray that they can stand for Christ in his strength, even when it costs them everything. Lord, we pray, help us to proclaim your word. Help us to proclaim you. Help us to warn everyone and teach everyone in wisdom, our children, those around us, those who are living nearby us, and those who are far away in other countries too. Lord, help us to toil in your energy, not our own. Amen.
The verse that I've been asked us to pray for is Matthew 5:44, which says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That verse is pretty easy to understand, but very difficult to do. Because it's difficult to do, that's why we need to depend upon God to do this work in us. And so as we pray for those persecuted, that they would be able to pray for their persecutors, we need to pray that God has done that work in them, that they realize that and are reminded of that. The great love that God has for us, that while we were yet enemies of him, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that they can remember that and call that to mind, that they were enemies of God, and God showed that great love to them. And that as they do that, as they pray for their enemies, they show that love, that's a great opportunity of witness, because it's supernatural. We can't conjure that up. And so that can be a great witness. As we've seen in the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul, as we read that, we see many, many of his opportunities came through his persecution to be able to share the gospel. So let's pray for the church as we're persecuted, that we can be able to pray for our persecutors and love them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for us as a church, as a body. Many are hurting because we are persecuted. Many in countries where they share their faith and are dragged away, their families reject them, they lose their jobs, they lose their possessions, they are tortured. And it's hard to pray for those who are doing this to us, Lord, to love them. And Lord, I pray that you will create this supernatural work in their hearts and their minds to love, to be able to share the love of Christ, to model that love to others. And Lord, encourage us to pray for our persecutors if that our time comes. So Lord, we offer this up to you now, knowing that you can work in our hearts. You know our hearts, our minds. You know what we're going through, the pain that we're feeling and enduring as a church. And we just pray that you'll help us to pray for those that are against us, that Lord, their hearts would be changed, that they would come to know you as their Savior and Lord, and that they would be reconciled to you as well. We thank you, God, that you're doing this great work in many, and there are many opportunities of those suffering that are being able to share Christ because of this. And so, Lord, we can pray that you continue to do this work as we stand beside our other brothers and sisters going through this. We offer this up to you now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Jack asked me to pray for the persecuted church, that they would boldly share the gospel. When he asked me this, I was thinking for quite a while, just the idea of sharing the gospel, how uncomfortable that is for us in the U.S. And we just watched that video of individuals that not only is it, are you under threat of going to prison or being killed for being a Christian, but how much more dangerous it is to actually share that faith. And of course, that's such a powerful message, and we don't have that in the United States. But yet, in another way, what I was thinking about was how much we do have that. Man, this country is so, you know, live your own life, you know, do what you do, and I'm going to do me, you know. And so being a Christian in this country, in one sense, is not super difficult because you can kind of fly under the radar. But as a lot of us know, if you start to tell people that what they're doing is maybe not right, well, buddy, you know, watch out. People don't really like that. They don't really like to hear that they might go to hell for not believing what you believe. Or to tell them that in any circumstance, we all know that. So, man, it's such a difficult thing. So the verse that we had for boldly sharing the gospel is Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So I just pray that we would be bold in sharing our faith, and that it makes the difference between us sharing our faith and not the difference between heaven and hell. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters all around this country and all around the world that are persecuted for boldly sharing the faith that we have, Lord. And yet how important that it is that we continue with that work, Lord. Oddly enough, Lord, I think of Kanye West. Is he a true believer? I don't know, but you do. I know that he's probably received more persecution in the last few months than I ever have in my life, or most of us have in this room. But Lord, we ask that you would give boldness to people who believe in your name, Lord, who believe in your word. Lord, it is the power of God is in the gospel, Lord. And we just ask that people would boldly proclaim that throughout the world, no matter the cost, because you are worth it, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Today, I've been asked to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted in the Lord, that they would have God's wisdom as they participate in covert or secret ministry work for the Lord. And I'm going to be reading Acts 9, 23 through 25. But before I do, I wanted to give you just a little bit of background on this passage. Saul, or as we know him as Paul, has just experienced a powerful conversion experience. He was blinded as he traveled on the road to Damascus with the sole purpose to persecute Christians. And being addressed by Jesus, "Why do you persecute me?" I'm not going to read the rest of the passage now, but I'll encourage you to read it in Acts chapter 9. After his conversion, it states that he immediately began to preach in the synagogues of Damascus that Jesus is the Son of God. Imagine the powerful effect that he was having. These people knew that he was coming for them. And now he's preaching the gospel in the synagogues. So it's at this point in that this passage comes in, and let me go ahead and read it. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And so two things that I think about in this passage is that Saul learned of their plan. He was aware of things that were going on. He wasn't ignorant. And they came up with a plan to keep Saul safe. So they had wisdom from God to desire a plan or a way to continue their ministry. And that's what I'd like to pray for these believers. Dear Lord, we just want to lift up our brothers and sisters in all over the world, Lord, that are experiencing persecution, that they would be wise and that they would understand what's going on, that they wouldn't be ignorant, they wouldn't be naive, but Lord, that you would show them how to just what you want them to do in various situations, that you would give them wisdom, just like you gave Saul and his friends how to get him out of that situation. Show them wisdom and what you would have them do. We just ask that you would keep them safe. You would help them to be able to continue on in their ministry, Lord. In your name, amen.
I'm going to pray that the Lord would give the persecuted believers around the world many opportunities in the gospel. And Paul prayed in Colossians 4, he says, "Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains." I remember a story I've heard, read about a Chinese pastor. I think he was in prison 15 or 20 years, and he was released. His family was elated, finally, his wife and his kids. His kids had pretty much grown up while he was out, but he regretted having to get out of prison because there had been so many opportunities to share Jesus with the other prisoners. And I just think, wow, what an amazing example that is. But also, boy, God is so sovereign in just using persecution to spread the gospel. Many times it's been written that the persecuted church grows the fastest. So, and, you know, we would not have Paul's letter to the Philippians today if he had not been in jail. That's where the Philippian church started. He was in jail. They were beaten, whipped, and they were singing hymns. And as a result, the jailer said that famous phrase, "What must I do to be saved?" So God uses these persecuted opportunities. So, Lord, I ask you for the saints who are being persecuted, especially those imprisoned, that they would experience your nearness in such a way that they're continuing to be workers in your kingdom, that they would expect you, that they would be filled with faith, and that they would take the opportunities you give them to tell their persecutors, their jailers, those around them in their persecution about you. Lord, ask you to sustain them by the fact that they're identifying with you in their persecution. Amen.
My topic to pray for the persecuted brothers and sisters around the world is that they would sense God's presence. And although I've never experienced persecution for the gospel, I have experienced great trauma that left me wondering, where is God and why can't I feel him or sense him? So the scripture passage that was connected with this was Hebrews 13:5. Your conduct must be free from the love of money, and you must be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I thought that connection felt kind of strange, like it seemed like something that we as Western, safe, healthy, wealthy Christians should think about being, not being consumed with the love of money and being content with what we have. But Jesus knew that all these things, our security that's in money, our possessions, other people, he knew that all those things can be swept away in a moment. And so he offered consolation that he himself, the eternal God, would never leave us and never forsake us. So reading on to verse 6, it says, so, because he would never leave us or forsake us, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Jesus' promise of his presence is a priceless possession for the persecuted church, but also for us as well. So let's pray that in the midst of their trauma and fear and loss, they will truly sense the very presence of Jesus. Eternal Jesus, the promise that you will never leave us, never forsake us, requires all power and all authority in heaven and on earth to fulfill. We declare that you have that power and authority. We here at New Song Community Church unite together to ask that you would open the eyes and the hearts of our persecuted brothers and sisters all around the world, so that even in the darkest nights, the loneliest separations, the most horrific moments, Satan would not be able to convince them otherwise, and that they would confidently know your presence with them. Thank you for this incredible promise. We pray this in the all-powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
So I was asked to talk about a difficult topic here, and it is that our brothers would remain joyful amid suffering. And before I read my passage, I'm going to be like Sue and share a little bit of the backstory. So this is an event in Acts where the apostles were sharing the gospel, and many people were believing the truth, and the authorities jailed Peter and the apostles. The angel of the Lord released them from prison, and they went out to preach again. They were caught, brought back before the council, and they were specifically told, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with the doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And after Peter accused them of their wrongdoing, he said, you know, we're here, we rather obey God than man. So, and Gamaliel was a member of the council. He said, if this is of man, it's going to dissipate. But if it's of God, be careful that you don't find yourselves to be enemies of God. So then the council had Peter and the disciples flogged or beaten and then released. And the passage brings us to where he says, and they departed. This is Peter and the apostles in Acts 5:41. Reads, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And in addition to this, when I thought of that scripture, my wife and I, we talked and we discussed two references that were brought to mind from the Word of God itself. And the one that came to her mind was where Romans 8:18, that says, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the one that resonated with me is from Romans, from Hebrews 11:38, which reads, it's part of it, because we know that Romans 11 is talking about the we call it the hall of faith, the men and women that suffer, and they did not see they saw the promise far off, but they were faithful to the promise. And the scripture reminds us that these people of whom the world was not worthy. And it's amazing to think that, you know, here we are, watch the video, it was all, you know, rehearse and act, but you can really see visually a depiction of what could possibly go when we speak for God, when we speak for Jesus Christ, when we stand for the truth. And ultimately, we all need to remember that we want to be glad and we're joyful, and we've got to remember the ones that are being persecuted that we don't see on an everyday basis. So we're going to pray together for them to be joyful and to continue to rejoice amidst the difficulty of persecution in their lands. Jehovah God, we come before you this morning to thank you, God, for your truth. Thank you that you did not let us to die and to be cast into hell, but you sent your Son to die for each one of us. We want to lift up our brothers and sisters across the land and across the world that are suffering major persecution that we cannot even imagine. I know we suffer from public shaming on Facebook or Instagram or social media, but there is more pain that we can experience. And we ask you that you be with our brothers and sisters that are speaking in secret, that are smuggling Bibles, that are preaching the gospel amidst the oppression of this communistic, atheistic, humanistic worldviews of the world. And I pray that you give them, that you make them rejoice and make them happy to continue and not be discouraged, but continue to proclaim the gospel with boldness and joy in their hearts. And we ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
I have been asked to lead us in prayer, for the persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would all experience God's comfort. And I was given 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 through 17 to go along with this, which reads, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." As I read these verses and thought about them, I first wondered what other verses were in the Bible about comfort. So I opened my concordance and looked through many of the other references. And while I was doing that, an interesting thought, you know, about comfort came to me. Jack and I talked a little bit yesterday about Jack's a real wordsmith, that words mean stuff. So I was like, well, what does the word comfort mean? And there are two things. One was noun and one was a verb. The noun is like a life of ease. In America, what do we think of when we think of comfort? It's kind of that. Or potato chips, you know, comfort food, that kind of thing. But the verb, I think, is really what gets it here. Ease the grief or distress of, to console. And then I was thinking, you know, what are the benefits of comfort or comforting? The obvious is that, you know, those who are comforted, you know, they're given an easing of their situation, you know, whether it be physical, spiritual, financial, or you just fill in the blank. You know, but what else? A couple of other verses, it really hit home with me as I was reading through them. There's over 40-some verses just using the word comfort alone. But I landed on 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. So I believe that the importance of this is that not only that it would be an easing of their situation, but the reason behind the easing of their situation is that they may give hope and comfort to others. So if we could pray. Heavenly Father, we pray right now for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ around the whole world, that they would receive your comfort at this time for whatever they are facing. If they are facing financial hardship, we pray for you to comfort them with needed donations and finances to meet their needs. If they are facing persecution, like political or whatever, we pray for them to have their spirit comforted, knowing that others before them have made it through difficult times just as they are facing now. If they are distressed because of health issues, we pray that you would give them relief in their current condition, but also that you would encourage them to endure through the current circumstances, that they would be able, through these circumstances, to portray you in an ever stronger way, that they would not just say, well, just take it away from me because I can't deal with it, but Lord, that you would use them to be an example of your suffering and going through that. And we pray that they in turn would take the comfort that they receive and comfort others who are in need. These things we pray in your most precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen.